to worship, whether you are with us here in the flesh or online, it's good to gather in the name of Jesus Christ. Psalm 13 says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like we, his praise should sing?" We continue to do so. We continue to praise. Brothers and sisters, draw near. Let's do so. Let's draw near our good and great and gracious God. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. All the multitudes of heaven worship you. In the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth, and it was good, very good. A goodness we marred by our rebellion, our desire to be in control, to decide what was good and what was evil. The perfection of Eden wasn't good enough for us. You, the God of all creation, were not enough. And yet still, in love, you sought us. You made a covenant with Noah, of which the rainbow is still a reminder. You made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with the whole nation at Sinai to be their God. And then, in the face of centuries of sinful disobedience, you made the covenant afresh, a covenant of love in Jesus Christ, your only Son, the new covenant in his blood, offering new life in him, eternal life, life in all its fullness to all who believe in his saving death, life full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, life full of Jesus himself through your indwelling spirit. We say again, blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. In Jesus Christ, you are good news for all. Forgive us, Lord God, when we forget this, when we forget you, when we forget the gospel. Forgive us when we are not good news people. Cause us to look afresh at Jesus. Make us more like him. By your Spirit at work within us, cause us to be good news by what we do, by what we say. Good news to others. Good news to the least and the lost. Good news to the unlovely. Good news to those who don't deserve it. Because we are good news people who don't deserve, but receive all the fullness of God found in Jesus Christ, our never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. And this we ask in his name. He who taught us when we pray together to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jessica, over to you. Our reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Let's pray. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Lord, as we hear your word to us this morning, may we know that it is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Prayer is our focus today, as it was in the Learning Altogether slot that Jessica did so well. Follow that, no pressure. I wonder over the years how many of such talks have focused on prayer. A lot, a whole lot, and rightly so. Prayer is fundamental to the Christian life. Going forward as a disciple of Jesus without prayer is the equivalent of trying to go forward in a car without petrol. I remember some years back when a popular way of doing such talks in prayer was by using the word ACTS as an acrostic, the ACTS of prayer. Some may have heard such talks. Wonder if anyone can remember what A stood for. Adoration, yes. And C, confession. And T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. Well done. Full marks, albeit a corporate effort. The acts of prayer. What's involved in prayer? Adoration, deep love and respect, issuing in praise, confession, saying sorry for a wrongdoing in thought, word, and deed. Thanksgiving, saying thank you for all that comes from God's hand, which is everything. And supplication, asking earnestly and humbly that God would supply the needs of others and ourselves in accordance with his will. Some of the vocabulary used in the acts of prayer may well have been overly challenging for some young people. But it was basically a very good guide to prayer. First and foremost, because it makes a point with A for adoration, that prayer should begin with God. Focus on him, center in him. However, here in Psalm 6, which I invite you to turn to now, that formula does not govern David's approach to God. David starts with supplication. He plunges straight into petition. And this because of the difficulty of his circumstance, the deep trouble he finds himself in, and the emotions this awakens in him. Psalm 6 is a reminder of the reality we find in the Psalms, a reminder that they are earth in the muck and mire of real life, which can cause us to slip and slide into emergencies of all kinds. Some of them difficult, some of them draining, some of them distressing. The loss of a job, a financial reversal, the diagnosis of a doctor. And in such circumstances, even recommended patterns of prayer can find themselves ditched. This is the situation David finds himself in. A situation that sees him cutting to the chase because of the pressure he is under. A real life situation recorded in Psalm 6. A situation that teaches us about prayer. A prayer in which we see the anguish felt by David, the argument formed by David, and the assurance found by David. So first, the anguish felt. David has problems. All of us do. David has big problems. Some of us may have too. Problems push us to prayer, pressing in on us the truth that we need help. That on our own, we're not going to make it through whatever it is that's assailing us. And the real encouragement that the Psalms provide is that help is available in difficult, draining, and distressing situations. Indeed, the Psalms are full of such. Take a quick trawl through them. Just see the number of times you find the psalmist in such difficult circumstances. The kind that David finds himself in here. My bones are in agony, he cries out in verse 2. Opinions differ whether this weakness is physical or metaphorical. Verses 6 and 7, which declare, I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foe. Seem to point to some kind of physical exhaustion. Though the word faint in verse 2 carries with it the sense of fear, perhaps fear of sickness. Many of us may well have been there. Or it may be the threats of his enemies referred to in verse 10. And the problem of time contributes to David's anguish. This situation has gone on for a long time. God's timetable and ours can pose problems. We have fixed in our mind how long we can cope with a problem, a difficult situation. But that time passes, and we're left feeling left out on a limb, exposed, vulnerable. And sometimes, if we're honest, as Jessica conveyed so graphically and so well, we can find ourselves angry. What's going on? How long? Says David. How long, Lord? How long will you allow this to go on? I'm at breaking point here, hanging on by my fingertips. Why don't you stoop down and pull me out of the mire? Why does the Lord wait? Why does he hold off? Why does he not act? Why doesn't he act sooner? Why does it always seem to be later? The problem of time aggravating anguish. If you're looking for the 10 easy steps approach to prayer, look somewhere else other than the Bible. The Bible deals in realities, in the reality of a real God who brings forth real solutions, but not always on our time scale. In my Bible at home, against Psalm 13, the psalm we used as a call to worship, I have a wee note which says, Audrey's psalm. Audrey led our worship in what was then Colinton Means Church in Edinburgh. And Psalm 13 was her constant reference point as she negotiated her way through a cancer diagnosis, subsequent operation, convalescence, and cure. The psalm begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And concludes, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." It has only 6 verses, which can be read in less than a minute. But the timescale involved for Audrey, as I recall it, was around a year and a half, a period which had many troughs, with the question, how long, how long, how long, being asked time and time again. We do not know the timescale involved for David, the time his weakness had to be endured. But the anguish he felt is conveyed with raw reality. This is nothing like business as usual for David. He has big problems, life-altering problems. But there is, I would suggest, a potentially bigger problem still. I could have gone in this heading with the agony felt rather than the anguish felt by David for my first point. The word agony is right there in verse 2. My bones are in agony, says David. But he also says, my soul is in anguish. And anguish of soul seems to have more weight than agony of body. It's anguish that appears to have its root in God's rebuke, God's discipline, God's anger, his wrath. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, David prays. What provokes God's anger? What provokes his wrath? In 1 Kings 16 and verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to King Baasha of Israel, and it declares this: you cause my people to sin and to provoke me to anger by their sins. Sin, that which separates from the living God. Sin, which provokes his anger, which produces in his servant David anguish of soul. Anguish at the prospect of being separated from the life that alone can be found in God. Anguish of soul. Words which, for those with ears to hear, speak of the dreadful possibility of the loss of friendship with God. Words designed to give us a jolt, but also to push us in the direction of the only one who can do anything about this anguish of soul. This psalm pushes David and anyone else in a similar situation to prayer. The prayer that David says, "Be merciful to me, Lord." And that's the only place where anguish of soul will be fixed. We have to go to the God of wrath. And that's a reality in the Bible. Go with a prayer for grace. Go to the only one who in Jesus Christ can restore friendship with God. Go to the God who will do so, because he is the God that he is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, as Exodus 34 tells us. The one and only living God we see in the argument formed by David. But first, the argument formed by David. In the midst of great difficulty, great pressure, great anguish, David argues his case, telling God why he should be delivered. Firstly, his argument rests on the character of God. "Turn, O God, and deliver me, because of your unfailing love." Unfailing love. Covenant love. The love I prayed about earlier. A covenant made with Noah, Abraham, then the whole nation. And then, in the face of all the rebellion, made afresh in Jesus Christ. The living God is the one who keeps on acting in unfailing love. And that's what David rests his argument on. The living God's character. The God who has promised David that his love will never be taken away from him. So says 2 Samuel 7 and verse 15. David's prayer is based on the sort of God he has. The living Lord revealed in his living word. This is to be our support in times of trouble. What God has said of himself in his word, and what he will do in consequence. What has God said of himself? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Love never fails. The love of God. The love that gave himself. Ponder that just for a second. He gave himself in his only Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God never fails. He is the God of unfailing love. David's argument is formed on the God he has. And also, and perhaps surprisingly, on the praise that he, David, gives. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? It's as if David is saying, if I die, if my enemies get me, if you don't deliver me, there will be one less to praise you. I won't be able to sing your praises. David is saying that he would be unable to sing his equivalent of "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven," "What a friend we have in Jesus," or "Great is thy faithfulness." And what David is pointing to in arguing like this is the greater truth behind it, that the whole purpose of life is to praise God, to worship him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So says the Shorter Catechism, the first of 107 questions and answers. The first, because it is the first thing, the main thing. As I think I may have said before, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And God and his glory is the main thing. Our whole reason for being is not to make a living, not to get a first-class education, not to get to the top of the tree in the workplace, not to excel in sport or the creative arts, not even to become a dedicated disciple of Christ, as much as this is what God desires for us. For each one of us, our whole reason for being is to praise God, to bring him glory. That, of course, is not to say that God does not want us to be the best that we can be wherever he places us. We need only to think of Daniel or Esther to say that that is not the case. But our chief end is to bring glory to God, to bring praise to him. David says to God, "Who praises you from the grave?" I say again, and it bears repeating. In effect, he's saying, if I am not here, I won't be able to praise you. And that is what I am made for. That's my reason for being. The argument formed by David, the God I have, the praise I bring, the misery I know. David lays before God the toll his troubles have taken in him. He's absolutely done in, at the end of his tether, emotionally and physically shot. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. The groaning, the weeping. The sorrow. Why does David parade all of this before God? It's all part of his argument. The argument that David has formed in prayer. David believes that the living God is a God of mercy. He believes he really matters to God. He believes that the living God will be touched with pity because of the state he is in. He believes that our misery awakens God's mercy, touches God's heart. So he prays, "Be merciful to me, for I am faint." A prayer like this assumes like the that the Father is like the Son. Like the Son, who when he saw the crowds, had compassion upon them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, without the good shepherd who knows his sheep, the one who lays down his life for them, the one whose mercy is awakened by their misery, the one who has compassion on them, compassion on you and I, compassion that takes them to the cross. This is the argument that David forms. We see all too clearly in this psalm how highly charged it is, how desperate, how anguished. And yet, with the place it gives to argument, it's highly rational as well, telling us that we don't disengage our brain when we come to prayer, telling us to ponder what we're going to say, telling us to put some thought into it, thinking through the reason for what we're asking, providing sound reason for our intercession. Sound a bit too much like hard work? Of course it is. Prayer is some of the hardest work we're ever likely to be involved in. Not least because the devil doesn't want us to do so. In prayer, we are involved in a spiritual warfare that will only be terminated by death. We don't, of course, want to reduce prayer to an exercise in logic. But this psalm pushes us to ask the question, do we give thought to our prayers? To what we are going to say? And why we are going to say it? The anguish felt, the argument formed, and then lastly, the assurance found. But the assurance found by David. Verse 10 shows us that the actual deliverance to come, as far as David is concerned, is still in the future. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. The turning point has still not arrived. And yet verse 9 shows us that David has present assurance of this coming deliverance. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Sometimes you may have seen or read the phrase, prayer changes things. You may even have used it. I have. But in fact, of course, the truth of the matter is that prayer doesn't change things. God does. What prayer does is lay hold on the God who is able to change things and who, through prayer, as we wrestle in prayer, as we wait in prayer, as we weep in prayer, he is able to change us, giving us assurance. Assurance that our prayers have been accepted. I use the term weep in prayer, because those are the words found in verse 8. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord has heard my weeping. David is saying that God can even make out what my tears long for. Here we are in the same territory as Romans 8 in verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. At the very moment we are struggling to pray, and we have no idea what to pray for, the Spirit is at work. God hears and answers prayers that we only know as painful groanings. In the same kind of situations that David finds himself in. Agony of body, anguish of heart that brings forth weeping. Weeping that this psalm tells us God hears. What a God! What an encouragement to pray. In the assurance that, as already said, he's the God who hears the sounds of our weeping and knows the longing in us that has produced our tears. And that assurance is strengthened because he has given us a Savior. A Savior, Hebrews 5 and 7 says this of, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries, tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus' prayer was heard. His human distress, his weeping. Jesus entered into our experience. He can therefore sympathize with us when we find ourselves praying in situations of anguish, situations of bewilderment, situations where we hardly know what to pray for. All such prayer in accordance with God's will be heard. That doesn't mean, as probably most of us have experienced, there will be no worry, no wondering why, no weeping. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane concluded, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he went to the cross. Prayer is not a get out of jail card, but prayer is heard. The prayer of Jesus was heard. That took him to the cross. But he was heard. And the cross became a tree of life for all who believe. If you ever doubt what prayer can bring forth, think on Gethsemane. Jesus, the Son and our only Savior, was heard. Those who are in him will be heard. We have that assurance. The assurance found in prayer, found by David, found by all who are in Christ Jesus, found in him, David's greater son. The heading of Psalm 6 reads, "From the director of music with stringed instruments, according to Shimoneth," perhaps the tune used. We don't know definitely. But what that heading implies is the continued use of this psalm, used by God's people, used in worship by the Lord's folk. And that is surely an encouragement to us to continue to use psalms like Psalm 6, to continue in prayer in the midst of sometimes the most awful circumstances, to continue in prayer, learning from David, learning from the anguish felt. What can a soul in anguish do? Pray as David did. Be merciful to me, O God. Learning from the argument formed, believing that our misery awakens God's mercy. Learning from the assurance found, the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. David was heard. All in Christ Jesus will be heard. Act on that. Pray. Bring your pleas before the throne above. We stand to sing, "Before the Throne of God Above." Lord God, may we be people of prayer. By your Holy Spirit, create that holy desire within us, a desire to commune with you, to seek your face, offering up our desires for what is agreeable to your will, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of your mercies. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We stand to